ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I'm always amazed how people can be stirred up by others and do things that they might not normally do. I'll give you an incident from 2012, a false accuser and rape case. A day after a former high school football star had his rape conviction dismissed, attention focused on the woman who recanted the sexual assault claim she made 10 years ago. Juanita Gibson was a high school sophomore when she accused Brian Banks of raping her at Long Beach Poly High School. She and her family sued the school, receiving a $750,000 settlement, and Banks spent 5 years in prison after pleading no contest to forcible rape. Even though a judge tossed out the rape charge Thursday, it remains far from certain whether Gibson, 24, will face any consequences. It was tossed out because it was a false accusation. We saw it in Ferguson, Missouri, where a kid robs a store, leaves the store. Police officer encounters him. He tries to take the police officer's gun, and as he's getting away, the police officer shoots him and kills him. Now, what's the story? They got shot in the back, that he's a good kid, he's never done anything wrong. You see, all the false information that was out there, and I liked the report that the grand jury had given because they went into great detail as they talked with eyewitnesses. And the ones that they found to be truthful, they were able to look at the evidence and say what they're saying is the truth. The ones that were lying, the evidence didn't fit up to it. And yet, look at how the life of this police officer is now. It's horrible. False accusations, and that's what they're doing with Paul. These are false accusations. There's nothing to substantiate it. And Paul, you know, we'll see next time, Paul is going to tell them. He's going to show them that the things that they've said about him are not true. But here's this riot breaking out. I think, you know, Jews are a lot like Italians, and they're very emotional people. When we were in Israel, it had snowed one time we were there, and you have these buses where the windows are pretty much from the ground up to the ceiling. So you can look out the front window and beautiful scenery, you know, you can look at, no obstruction. And here was this Palestinian kid, probably 18 to 20, picks up an ice chunk and throws it at the window of the bus, shatters the window. Didn't fall out the glass, but it was just shattered all over the place. Our driver was Moses. And I'll tell you what, Moses almost took that guy to the promised land. If he could have got a hold of him. The emotion, I mean, these guys, his face was red. And it wasn't because he was with God that his face was shining. He was so angry. And I see that with this crowd. They are just beyond control. It's a mob mentality now. And they're grabbing Paul and they're beating him up with the intent to kill him. Now, I like the way God intervenes here. But I'm also kind of saddened because the church didn't rescue Paul. The church was, you don't even hear about the church in Jerusalem helping out. You know who God uses to rescue Paul? The Roman guards. The Romans are going to come and rescue Paul. Let's read on. Let's see how this all plays out. Look at verse 31. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Now, keep in mind, Rome was in charge of Jerusalem. And there is no way that Rome was going to allow this kind of activity to continue on. If there was going to be trouble in Jerusalem, you know where it would be? It would be in the temple area. Why? Because of all the zealots there, you know, they hated Rome. And if you were going to cause a problem, you were going to do it in the temple area because you could get a big following. Now, the Romans, very smart, knew if there's going to be trouble, it's going to be in this area. So they built the Fortress of Antonia there on the northwest corner of the Temple Mount. Watching over the temple area, you got these Roman soldiers. They were two flights away from the court of the Gentiles. And from the Tower of Antonia, they see trouble. And so the commander sends 1,000 Roman soldiers, or excuse me, the commander's in charge of 1,000 soldiers. They were stationed there. Now, the commander's name was Claudius Lysias, and he had to keep order. If news got back to Rome that there was this turmoil in this area, this was his whole job. This was his whole responsibility. And so here is this massive riot going on. His men say, hey, there's trouble, and he's going to send help to rescue this man who they're beating up. So he takes centurions, not centurion. A centurion was in charge of 100 men. Centurions, plural, could mean at least 200, probably more, to stop this riot. And again, remember, there's a lot of people in this area. The Temple Mount area is big. There was a lot of people there. And so they wanted to have a lot of soldiers there to protect this guy. But again, where was the church? Where was the church in all of this? I don't see them anywhere. And maybe, you know, they were afraid. Maybe they wanted to stay out of it. Maybe, you know, they thought, well, Paul's getting what he deserved. He was told that, or he was told chains and tribulations awaited him in Jerusalem. He shouldn't have come. But whatever the case may be, and we don't know, they were silent while their brother, Paul, was in trouble. You know, some of you have heard about the Disney movie Frozen. Maybe they were the Frozen Chosen, you know? Let it go, let it go. Can't hold back anymore. And I'm not going to sing it because that would be bad. But they couldn't be bothered. And that's, to me, that's sad. Now, let me ask you this. When we see a brother or sister in the Lord in trouble, struggling, having a difficult time, what do we do? You know, they're only getting what they deserve. They should have known better. Hey, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And we can go on, but I think you get the idea. It's really easy to condemn them, but are we reaching out to them in love? Are we helping them? And I'm confident in this, that when we blow it, when we stumble and fall, when we're in trouble, we want what? Forgiveness. We want the love of the brethren. And so do they. You know, the Lord has his arms open wide for us. And we should have our arms open to our brothers and sisters. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that we condone sin. That's not at all what I'm talking about. Paul wasn't sinning in the first place. But say we do sin. Our brothers and sisters are not there condoning or saying that it's okay. Not at all. But also, you know, they shouldn't be on the sidelines cheering our demise. They should be there trying to get us back on track, helping us in our walk with the Lord. Picking them up, getting them on their feet again. And I think that's important. I want to take a few minutes and look at this. Turn over to Galatians for a minute, chapter 6. And in Galatians chapter 6, listen to what Paul says starting in verse 1. He said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." Now, you think, well, why does Paul even need to address this issue with Christians? Because it's a problem. And I think for the Galatians, it was a problem with legalism. Those that are legalistic will set some standards for you to live by. And if you don't live up to those standards, they come down on you. And many times they come down hard. You know, people, even with dress, people come down hard on that. You allow people to wear jeans or shorts or t-shirts to church. Yeah. If they're comfortable in that, well, why do you wear a suit? Because I like wearing a suit. You know, I worked in the hospital for 30 years. I wore scrubs for 30 years, pajamas, basically. I like wearing a suit. Do I have to wear a suit? No. You get the Hawaiian shirts on Thursdays, right? It's not a matter of dress. It's a matter of the heart. And that's the problem, is they set these standards. And if they want to, you know, if women, you know, some are very legalistic here. Every woman has to wear a dress. If that's what God has put upon your heart, praise the Lord, wear a dress to church. I have no problem. Wear a dress all the time if you want. But it's not a law. No woman shall ever wear pants. It's not a law. What are you comfortable in? And it's not against God's word. There is no compassion in the law. No love. just condemnation, meeting a certain criteria. And if you doubt that, you know, just read through the Gospels and see how the Jewish religious leaders looked down upon those who didn't meet their standards. You know, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they'd have these long flowing robes. And as they were walking down the street, if you walked by them, they would be pulling their robes in, because if their robes touched you, because you're unclean, they would become unclean. And so they looked down upon people because they didn't live up to a certain standard. No love, no compassion. Now, again, we are not to condemn them, nor are we to condone their sin. We don't condemn them because they didn't receive some kind of standard that we have set, but we don't condone sin either. There's a balance there. Paul wants to restore them to the faith. And isn't that the most important thing? If they've stumbled and fallen, if they have gone into sin, don't you want to bring them back into the faith? Do you just want to leave them out there? I hope not. I remember I was watching it was a YouTube video, I think, and I could get the animals messed up here, but you'll get the idea. There was this baby water buffalo that was in the water, and all of a sudden, this crocodile came after it. And you think, oh my gosh, this is, you know, it's bad news. This is not going to turn out good. And all of a sudden, a herd of adult water buffaloes surrounded that baby and protected it until it could get out of the water. I thought, wow, that's the way the body of Christ should function. Someone is hurt. You know, there's blood in the water, and, you know, all of a sudden you've got more crocodiles or sharks out there ready to devour you. No. The body of Christ should be surrounding you, getting you out of that danger, and helping you to get back on your feet again. You know, Paul uses a Greek word, for restore, that carries with it the idea of to put in order or to restore to its former condition. In other words, if someone's fallen, you want to get them back upright. You want to get them walking again. It was also used as a medical term to set a broken or displaced bone. Mark 1:19, it speaks about the apostles mending their nets, the same word, restoring them. And let's face it, if you need to set a broken bone on a person, you have to get close to that person, don't you? You have to reach out and touch them. You have to set it. And when you set a broken bone, is there pain? Yeah, there is sometimes. It hurts. But for restoration to happen, for them to be restored, there may be a little bit of pain also. But that bone will be stronger when it heals. It's done in love, not hatred. To mend a net, you have to physically touch that net and repair it. When we see someone falling and stumbling, we tend to distance ourselves from that person. We don't want to be around them. That's the wrong thing. We are to get close to them. We are to help them. Now, granted, they don't always want our help, but be there. Pray for them. Surround them. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 23, we're told of Noah after the flood. And it says, "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness." What did Ham do? He gossiped. He told others of what happened to his father. And that's easy to do. It's easy to put people down. It's easy to make fun of them and mock them and expose their failures. But here comes Noah's two other sons, Shem and Japheth. They walked in backwards. They didn't even want to look at their father's nakedness. And they covered their father's sin. And that truly is love, agape love, unconditional love. They didn't expose his failure, but they covered their father's sin. You know, Peter in 1 Peter 4:8 said, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." The word fervent means stretched to its limit. It's a muscle that is stretched as much as it could be stretched. Have that kind of love for one another, because love will cover a multitude of sins. We see that with Shem and Japheth and their father Noah. Their love covered their father's sin. And, you know, a way to look at this is, when your child is getting to that age where they're starting to walk, right? You know, they're pulling themselves up and they're taking their steps and then they kind of fall over. When they start doing that, what do you say to them? "I knew you couldn't do it. You're a loser. What's wrong with you?" No, you go, oh, look, he walked. He didn't walk. He, you know, he kind of stumbled a little bit, but you're so excited and you encourage him. And what do? You put your hands out there and they hold on to your fingers and you get them trying to walk and you're, what? You're encouraging them. Isn't that what the body of Christ is all about? We help each other to walk and grow in the Lord, not to jump on them and keep them down. Paul said, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I like the way John Stout put it. He said, this suggests that gentleness is born of a sense of our own weakness and proneness to sin. Absolutely. We're not sinless in a practical sense. Positionally, yes. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. But practically, on a day-to-day basis, we sin all the time. And we need to remember that when others are hurting, they need our help just like we need help when we have failed. And that weight of sin can be heavy, guys. Have you ever, you know, met someone who is sagging under a heavy load that had come upon them? You know, they're carrying something that's really heavy. And what do? You see them, they're, I can't. And you come alongside, and what do? You grab the other end. Doesn't it make it a lot easier? Absolutely. And that's the idea here. We help each other. Lift them up. You know, for me, my biggest encourager is my wife. She's got that gift. And you guys encourage me. Absolutely. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I find that interesting. Notice it doesn't say, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you had that biggest King James version of the Bible sitting on your lap. Nor does it say if you're wearing Christian t-shirts or a Christian bumper sticker. It says if you have love, agape love, unconditional, sacrificial love for one another. People will see that as different. And I think that's important for us because, you know, you look at the news shows and they're supposedly Christian news shows, but, you know, I have my doubts about that. But you see the way they mock and put down and make fun of people. I'm thinking, well, that's just like the world. That's just what the world does. They don't see any love. They don't see any compassion towards anyone. I'm not saying you agree with their sin, but you love them. You pray for them. And if you truly love them, you share the truth with them. You know, look at Lucifer. He thought of himself more highly. He exalted self. He thought he was somebody. And it brought him down. And pride brings people down today. They think that they're more important than others or they're better than others. Well, that's not true. We're very thankful that we have a God who loves us unconditionally. And God says, I want you to love people like that. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, if we had to feel that the success of our ministry depended upon our popularity with men, we would die. Because we are not popular. On the contrary, we are hated by the whole world with rare bitterness. Nobody praises us, everybody finds fault with us, but we glory in the Lord and attend to our work cheerfully. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, are we looking for the praise of men? Are we looking to be lifted up by men? Are we encouraged and lifted up by God and other believers? You know, we serve the Lord. He also said, Luther, to preach the gospel for praise is bad business, especially when people stop praising you. Find your praise in the testimony of a good conscience. For anybody to covet praise is foolish because the praise of men will be of no help to you in the hour of death. As it is, the praise of men stops when we die. Before the eternal judge, it is not praise that counts, but your own conscience. Absolutely. You know, we have a message that is hostile to an unbelieving world. I've seen the last two memorial services I've done was primarily to a Catholic audience. And that's a hostile audience because they cling to a religion. They're not fighting for Jesus Christ. They're fighting for the Catholic faith. And when you strip away their foundation, when you show them what the scriptures say and you get them to think about what they're believing, it bothers them. And that's good. I mean, that's just the way it is. Now, I could do those memorial services and say, you know, all dogs go to heaven, everyone's great, this is wonderful, and, you know, amen. Would that help anyone? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We don't do this to be popular with people. We do this to glorify God. And I know what God's Word says, that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes in the hearts of people what He sent it to do. So when you share your faith and people seem to be hostile towards you or mock you, your family, your friends, your coworkers, understand God's word doesn't return void. It's going to do something in the hearts and lives of those people. It may not be what you want because they have choices to make, but God will accomplish what he sent it to do. Now here's the thing in the section we read here in Galatians. It seems like Paul contradicts himself from verse 2 to verse 5. In verse 2 he says, bear one another's burdens. But then in verse 5 he says, each one should bear his own load, his own burden. What's up with that? Well, the word that Paul uses for burdens in verse 2 is baros. It's a heavy load. But in verse 5, the word for load or burden is fortion, which speaks of a backpack, something a soldier would carry. So we are to help those with heavy burdens, but we are also responsible for carrying our own loads or backpacks in a sense. We're to grow in the Lord. Now, Paul in Hebrews 10 said, let us consider how to stimulate one another, stir one another up in love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see that? We stir each other up, we encourage each other, we correct each other when we need to be corrected. That's what it's about. But the church in Jerusalem, I don't know what happened to them, because we're not told. But they weren't there when Paul was in need. Well, let's get back to Acts 21. Look at verse 33. Let's see what happens next. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when he had reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, away with him. So Paul, these Roman soldiers come, they arrest Paul. They don't know why he was getting beat up, why the mob was attacking him. And Lysias asks him, what happened? What's going on? And the crowds are shouting, he's doing this. And, you know, when everyone's shouting, you don't know what the heck's going on. And they didn't know what was going on. He couldn't hear. Everyone was speaking. And, you know, the Romans weren't sympathizing with Paul, but they wanted to keep public order. They didn't want this to get out into a mass riot. And that's why they arrested him, for his protection, to remove him from the cause of this uproar. But they're trying to figure out what's going on, and they can't. They have two chains that they place upon Paul, and they bring him to the barracks, the fortress of Antonia, and they have to carry him. Can you imagine? That's how bad these crowds were, because they were trying to kill him. I wonder what Paul was thinking as he's being carried up the stairs to the fortress of Antonia, to these barracks. I wonder if he was remembering what he was saying to the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20. He said, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, Paul's life was one of sacrifice. He gave his life to the Lord. And thus, because of that, he says, nothing's going to move me from the course that God has for me, even chains and tribulations. Now, it had to be hard going from city to city and hearing the same thing over and over again. When you get to Jerusalem, it's going to be tough, man. Trouble awaits you, chains and tribulations. It's bad. It's not going to be good. You know, the brethren are crying, don't go, Paul. We don't want anything to happen to you. It's got to be tough. But Paul knew nothing's going to move me. I like that. In Caesarea, after he finishes up now his third missionary journey, he's in Caesarea. And Agabus, one of the prophets from Jerusalem, comes up there. And he tells Paul in Acts 21:11, he kind of gives him this physical illustration of what's going to happen. He took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and he said this. He said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Two chains were placed on Paul. Some say that Paul was chained between two of the soldiers, but I think this prophet is right. I think his hands and feet were chained, just like Agabus predicted. And this crowd, did they leave? No. They're still yelling and screaming. And like I said, the commander wants to bring Paul into the barracks. Now, when you read this, I don't think you get the idea that you see the crowds pushing in on Paul. They're saying away with him. You don't think about it being too bad, but that phrase away with him, they weren't saying to the Roman soldiers, take Paul away from the temple area. We don't want him anymore. I mean, that would be nice, but no. What they were saying is, we want this guy dead. Kill him. Get rid of him. We don't want him around anymore.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joel and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.